Let's talk this morning about how that happens. Let me pray real quickly, if you'll bow with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another wonderful opportunity to be in fellowship with our family of faith. Lord God, I just pray that through your word and through your spirit, we may truly be nurtured and built up and edified. And then through that love just coursing through us and between us, and Lord God, your love with us and for us, Lord God, may it be that we are led towards and into lives that are truly thriving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, yeah, you definitely get the idea of how precious to God good Christian fellowship is. And that key verse that I put at the top of the sermon notes, it's really Paul talking about his hope. Then make my joy, that's Paul, his joy complete. But you can insert God there. Then make God's joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of one mind. Philippians 2:2. Well, I'm starting to bring to an end this sermon series on thriving. I was hoping that by next week would be the final part of it. I'm going to talk about outreach and different ways, different spiritual disciplines that will lead us into a life that is thriving. This morning's message on fellowship, as I was studying, I'm like, man, this could easily be a couple sermons here that I could make of it. But all of a sudden we got Palm Sunday and a kids program and then Easter Sunday. And okay, I'm just going to try and do this. I'm going to cram it all in, okay? You guys are going to have to bear with me. I'm going to have to be a little bit accelerated here as I talk about what is good Christian fellowship. And first of all, just it is God's delight that we be united in mind and heart. Psalm 133 that Pat read, this verse out of Philippians 2:2 really reveals God's heart. This is what he wants, is this kind of unity, this kind of thriving fellowship, loving relationships among us, and not just here at church, in our homes. I want to really be clear on that too as we go through these sermon notes and as I speak today. Imagine this not only for our church context, but right there in our own homes too, how we can have that kind of loving fellowship as families. How does it happen? And it starts with love. It starts, ends, in the middle, and it's love. And 1 Corinthians 13, those first three verses start out and said, you can have all these dynamic, amazing gifts of God, and you're just a resounding gong. It's just a bunch of noise. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. That's Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's true. I mean, we can be a church full of just so gifted people, and without love, all we are is an orchestra of gongs. I just had the wonderful privilege and blessing yesterday and the day before. My daughter Rachel and I joined the Quad City Christian School, took a trip down to Bourbonnais. I was one of the chaperones, and we went to the Association of Christian Schools International choir and band festival. And so I got music on my mind. And so as I was even kind of fine-tuning the sermon, I was thinking about that too. And, when you've got an orchestra and everybody is in tune, and everybody is following that director, and Rachel's choir, her junior high choir, it was about 200 junior hires came together from all these Christian schools under one director, and this guy was a master. He was just phenomenal. And what he took this group of kids and turned them into fine musicians, and when they followed this guy, and he was so wonderful and animated, and as they followed him, the music became worship, and it became something powerful and beautiful. I was in the crowd with tears streaming down my face, just listening to them. It was so wonderful and so powerful. That's the image. I'll tell you what, if there is not love, then it would have been just like a whole platform full of gongs, just bong, 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 just noise. So love has to be there. That has to be the primary ingredient. But then the next two things, living in obedience to the Word of God and living by the Spirit. If we can keep in step with the Spirit, and if we can truly conform our lives and our thoughts and our actions according to God's Word, then we're like a whole choir or orchestra being led by one conductor, and that conductor is God. And if we're all following God, there's going to be tremendous unity, and it is going to be powerful. It's when we start to veer. It's when we start to get into, well, I don't care what the Word of God says. This is my opinion. Oh, I remember hearing that from another church, and it just floored me to hear those words coming out of a deacon's mouth. I don't care what the Bible says. This is my opinion. No. Perish the thought. No. So when we are in concert together, focused, and our focus is on God's Word, and we're focused, and it's God's Spirit, it's like a whole orchestra being in tune, making beautiful music together. And then it requires humility. Let me ask you, what do you think is the opposite of humility? Most people would say what? Pride. Yes, it can be, but probably more accurately, the opposite of humility is self-centeredness. It's when it's all about me and what I want and what I think and what I believe. All of a sudden, that just torpedoes unity and community and fellowship. No, it's when we become other-centered and God-centered. And that's really what humility is about. C.S. Lewis says humility is not about just groveling worm like, I'm such a worm, I'm nobody. He says, no, actually the most humble person you would so delight in knowing and hanging around, because their delight is in you. And they're so focused on you. And they want to know what you like and what your thoughts are on this and all about you. And so as we become other-centered, that lends itself to creating this wonderful orchestra of fellowship. And again, what it looks like, so point four there in the sermon notes, as we pull together, worshiping together, praying together, studying together, good fellowship takes togetherness. Really, and spending time together. And so I was thinking too, you know, again, I watched as this junior high director for hours on Friday just kept practicing with the students, just practicing, and he was so exacting, you know, and it was just the way their diction, the way they pronounced the words, and he was so exacting, and yet he had this phenomenal personality and made it a lot of fun for them. But he really brought them together, but they had to be together to get there. When they first came, they were together, but they really hadn't practiced. And it wasn't until after hours, and I mean hours and hours, you talked to Rachel today, and she's kind of talking like this because her voice is really worn out. Hours of practice, they could have that beautiful music together. Well, as a church, if we're not coming together, and I mean not just quality time, but quantity time, coming together for worship, praying together. And as Julie is fond of saying, you know, yes, a lot of people say, but I am praying for the church. Yeah, we really need to pray together. We really need to come together to pray. And then worshiping together, praying together, studying together, that togetherness, all of a sudden that's when really things start to get magical and beautiful when it comes to fellowship. And then, despite what Greg said, eating together, yes. It does make for good fellowship. And isn't it interesting how much of Jesus' ministry centered around food? I mean, that most important, crucial night he spent with his disciples, it was gathered around the Passover feast, right? The Last Supper, you know? One of his, actually, a couple times he did this. A couple of his greatest miracles was the multiplication of bread and fish. So when he multiplied the bread, the loaves and the fish, great, tremendous miracle. They were eating around. And then after he was resurrected, and he called to the disciples out in the boats, and then when Peter realized it was Jesus, he was so excited and he just threw off his cloak and he dove into the water and he went and he just couldn't even wait for that boat to get rowed ashore. He had to see his Jesus. And what did they do? Here's Jesus, and he's already has some fish prepared, frying for them. You know, that coming together, that food. And I've just come to notice that so often when we come together over a meal, there's something very blessed that happens. There is something sacred that can happen when we eat together. And that's why I'll say this too, in the context, not just of our church, but in our homes, how important is it that we take the time to eat together as a family? We can't let the busyness of life crowd out those meals together. And when we get together, make it sacred. Get in the Word together. Open up that Bible, Dad, Mom. Read out of the Proverbs with the kids. Read a little passage of Scripture and discuss it. And then pray together. And watch. Watch how that meal becomes a sacred experience. And all of a sudden, the fellowship, the family fellowship, becomes so much sweeter, so much deeper. Our connections get so much tighter around the dinner table. So, and then playing together. And it was interesting, Elizabeth and I weren't together, but we were driving separately last week in our cars listening to K-Love separately, and all of a sudden we came back, oh, you heard that too. Yeah, there was a survey done, and it was asked of married couples what was the most important thing that you looked for in a spouse. And, you know, what would you think that would be? Well, you know, faithfulness.
Yeah.
Integrity. Yeah. You know, but you would think of a person that just believes, a believer, and all this. Interesting, the number one thing on the list was playfulness. Playfulness. I see some good, fun smiles out there. I think for good fellowship to happen too, playfulness. And so, yeah, it is coming together and playing together and having fun together. And so it doesn't have to be all heady and serious either. And it should be playful. So I threw that in there too. What are some of the key dangers to unity? I said key dangers, and there could be a whole list here, a long list. And what I want to do at this part too is maybe get a little uncomfortable, get a little personal. But I want you to think, okay, is there hatred in your heart toward anybody? Might be somebody here, might be somebody at work, might be somebody in your family. Is there any hatred in your heart? Think about it. If there is, this is a danger sign. This is a red light that goes off because it's toxic. It is toxic not just to our fellowship and our unity. It is toxic to our own hearts. It is cancerous. If we allow hatred to grow and become bitterness and resentment, literally it is a toxicity that kills and stifles. And it just snuffs out joy and love and peace. So just want to say, if there's any hatred that you feel towards anybody in your heart, please let that be a warning signal to you. Do something about it. Do something about it. Seek reconciliation. Seek forgiveness. Get some help if you need to from a mediator. Okay? So hatred kills fellowship. Gossip. And I would say this too. In a wonderful church or community or family that is very loving, that has just a profound sense of fellowship, there should be a lot of bloody mouths. What do I mean? after all that tongue biting, your mouth should be bloody. Sorry if that's just kind of a gruesome thought. But there should be a lot of tongue biting. Biting your tongue in order to promote good fellowship. All right? One of those, I think I've already mentioned it last week too. Keep coming up, bringing up Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. His number one principle, first one in the book, is never criticize, complain, or condemn. And if you're not going to criticize anybody or complain or condemn somebody, you're going to have to do a whole lot of tongue biting. And you do need to, but it's part of humility. And it's part of being a blessing to other people. But I tell you what, if you're doing a lot of whispering in your regular conversations, then it might just be that you are guilty of a lot of gossip. Because when we have to whisper, it's because we're trying not to let them hear what we're talking about. Because if they heard what we're talking about, they'd probably be very upset and very angry. Then it's probably gossip. Are you biting your tongue, or are you doing a lot of whispering? Watch out. Those are danger signals. They kill good fellowship. Okay? Conflict. Conflict too. And literally in Proverbs 6:16-19, it starts out, the Lord hates, and it's like six different things. And one of the things the Lord hates is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Literally, that's what it says. The Lord hates a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And that, those words alone should really give us great heed. Perish the thought, we could be a person who stirs up conflict. And in my lifetime, I have experienced people who are just conflict magnets. And the scary thing is they don't realize it. And all they do is they talk about all these other people and how they did this and they did that and this person, and they talk about the conflicts, and it was always the other person. You know what? If you seem to have a life where conflict just seems to happen frequently, honestly, with all humility and sincerity, you need to ask, what's the common denominator here? Lord, could it be me? If you constantly seem to be embroiled in conflict, is the common denominator here me? You know, the wisdom is shown by its offspring, and the fruit is known, or the tree is known by its fruit. So, it's just, I humbly put that question forth to you. Be careful. Be careful. And then, so many times, like I said, people like that, they're so self-deceived, and I'm seeing a pattern too. You know, as I look back in my mind's eye, a lot of people over a lifetime, just this self-deceit. So certainly we're called not to deceive, not to lie, not even half-lies and half-truths and white lies and things like that. We should not be deceitful. Deceit really kills good community, good fellowship. But may we not be self-deceptive then? And the litmus test there is, what's the fruit in your life? What is the fruit? Is your life producing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you have inside of you and that's coming back to you and you're thriving? Or is your life full of conflict and full of anxiety and tension and distress and stress? Why then? Dear God, why? Is there some deceit in me? Am I deceiving myself in the way I live my life? Is my life truly lining up with your word? Am I conforming my thoughts to your word? Am I truly communing with you in the Spirit? I mean, what are my prayers really like? Am I more like that Pharisee in his self-righteousness, or the humble one? all these things. Are we thriving? And if not, is there some self-deception going on? And now, safeguarding the unity, just we need to protect ourselves, our family, our church from lies. How do we protect ourselves from lies? Live in the truth. Walk in the truth. What combats lies? Truth. And so if we are committed to the truth of God's Word lived out, we can protect ourselves from lies. We need to protect ourselves from the wolves. And so the church is often described as, we're often described as sheep. Well, sheep need shepherds. Jesus is our shepherd. I'm assigned here as one of the under-shepherds, maybe the chief under-shepherd, but we need a lot of shepherds, a lot more under-shepherds. And so I say to the leadership, this is another issue for discipleship. Through discipling and mentoring, we need to raise up some good under-shepherds too, so that we can literally protect our unity and our fellowship from the wolves. All right? And a good shepherd carries a staff. But what else does a good shepherd carry? It's a big stick, but it's called a rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Remember that from Psalm 23? That rod, oh, it is a weapon. And that rod is used to fend off the wolves, to fend off the snakes and the serpents, to fend off all those things that would attack the sheep. So we need to protect ourselves from the wolves. We need to protect ourselves from heart disease. What do I mean by that? We need a good healing ministry. What do I mean, healing ministry? Yeah, to heal hearts. Because so many times our hearts either can be infected from sin, but just conflict and trauma, those emotional traumas, that if left unhealed, can actually develop into stronghold wounds mixed with Satan's lies. So we need a good healing ministry. We need to have good heart health in a congregation and in a family to be able to have good fellowship. So we need to have a healing ministry. Don't get me wrong here either. I'm not talking something hyper-Pentecostal here. Healing ministry, yes, is a ministry of prayer. It's also a ministry of counseling. And it's a part of the ministry of good fellowship. And then we need to protect from strife and so manage conflict well. Conflict management is an art. And I tell you what, if you... Let me get this personal too, especially in families, as couples. If we don't manage conflict well as spouses, there will be a lot of distress and disunity and heartache and hardship. We need to learn to manage conflict well at the family level and at the church level. Conflict's going to happen. Oh, trust me. Because we're all a bunch of sinners. But it's okay. We will have conflict. We'll manage it well, biblically, appropriately, humbly, wisely. We'll get through it, and actually we'll be better afterward. We'll be stronger. Just like that bone that's broken, set right, it heals, and it actually becomes stronger where it was broken. Yeah, that can happen in good fellowship when we can resolve those conflicts well. And then just protection from bitterness. And it gets down to forgiveness. And if I started this message with love, and love is just, that's the, like, the oil in the engine. If we don't have love, oh, that engine's just going to burn up so quickly. Forgiveness too. I start with love, and I would end with forgiveness, and let those just bookmark. If you want to have great fellowship in the home, as spouses, as families, in the church, you better bookmark it with lots of love and lots of forgiveness. Because if we can't forgive, if we don't know how to forgive, not only is that just going to, again, just, I mean, torpedo and sink the ship, but really, when it comes right down to it, our own salvation is at risk. Because Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive other people, your Heavenly Father won't be willing to forgive you. I mean, so forgiveness is huge, and it is huge for great fellowship. So, is there somebody that you need to work on? work on. Is there somebody you need to forgive and work on forgiveness with and work on reconciliation? There's another one. I just want to zero in some very personal things. Anybody in your thoughts, in your heart, you need to work on forgiveness. It's a process, but start that process prayerfully. Give it over to God and just say, God, I can't do this alone, but please, please, help me. Help me to be able to forgive this person. A few other questions I put in there for reflection. Are you surrounded mostly by people who edify you or by those who tear you down? That's what, you know, here in this church, I have found a wonderful family of faith that edifies. I am so built up here. I just want to invite you, get more involved. Because if you take an inventory, realize, you know, a lot of the people around me, that the people I fellowship with, man, they just tear me down. Okay? You need to offset that with some great fellowship, people that will build you up. How can you get more plugged into our faith community? Just tell you what, look on the back of your bulletin. Man, are there opportunities right there on the calendar. Get plugged in. Do it. You'll be so blessed by it. Lost my place. Is there anyone you need to be reconciled with? I just covered that. Is there anything you need to repent of which is damaging your fellowship with others in your family or in the church? I put those questions in the sermon notes, and they're not just rhetorical questions. I slough them off. Think about it. Pray about it. Make some notes. But get into that good fellowship, and as we do, my prayer is, literally, our hearts are just going to be busting over, exploding just with blessings as we just come into a walk with the Lord where we're truly thriving. Let it be. Amen.